following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. Give yourselves a great hand. You all look great today. I'd like to give a special welcome to all of those who will be listening to this message online later on this week. In fact, why don't we give them a big hand clap and welcome them this morning. Today we're going to be continuing our Overcomer series. I want you to look at your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I am an overcomer. All right, you guys should know better from last week. Come on, say it like you mean it. I am an overcomer. All right, somebody yelled in the bullhorn back there. All right, today I want to talk to you about overcoming the epidemic of apathy. Everybody say apathy. All right, you did that more excited than I am an overcomer. I don't know what's going on here. All right, we're going to talk about the epidemic of apathy. Albert Einstein said it this way, the world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them without doing anything. Helen Keller said it this way. She said, we may have found a cure for most evils, but we have found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings. I want you to think about that for just a moment. And while this is a tough statement here that I'm going to start with this morning, many of us are only concerned about taking care of number one. As a society, we have a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of compassion, a lack of concern for the plight and the difficult situations that others go through. And so this morning, I want to challenge us, what do we do to overcome this epidemic of apathy? In the Gospel of Luke, you'll find a story. Jesus told a story. It was a parable in response to a question that came from a religious expert. And this man wanted to know what he was required to do in order to get to heaven. How many of you ever wondered that? What do I have to do to get there? And as Jesus often did, he first answered the question with another question. How many of you like when someone answers your question with another question? Jesus did that over and over through the Gospels. And so he asked this man, he says, what does the law say? And so the man responds, well, the law says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To which, after he responded, Jesus replied, he said, you are right, do this, and you will live. But just like many of us did when we prepared for an exam in school, he then asks another question, and what he basically asks is, he asks, what exactly do I need to do in order to pass the test? In other words, what is the minimum I have to do and still make it into heaven? If I have to love, just who is my neighbor? Do I have to love everybody? It appears through this question that he wanted to do the least possible in order to get his desired results. And so Jesus responds to this second question by telling this story. The story begins with a man who was on a road trip. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. But on the way, Scripture tells us that bandits, they jumped out. They robbed him. They beat him up and they left him for dead on the side of the road. And in Luke 10:31, Jesus says, by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and he passed him by. Here we have this man of God who sees him laying there, but instead of going to help, he picked up his pace. Maybe he looked down at his first edition Bible Century iPhone and pretended not to notice as he walked past. He acted like he didn't know what was going on, and he moved to the other side. And if that isn't bad enough, the next verse, verse 32, says a temple assistant walked over and he looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. This is a powerful image of apathy. I see a man. I see a need. But I don't want to get involved. There's too much risk. I've got too much going on. They're expecting me back at the temple. Isn't serving God more important anyway? And so this morning I ask, why do so many of us find it difficult to sacrificially love and care for others? So I want to try to answer that question with three different theories. The first is this. It's the first blank in your outline. You can find that in your service guide. Follow along with us. We don't care like Jesus called us to care, number one, because the volume of information we're exposed to is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. The sheer things that get put in front of our mind is overwhelming. For example, as you scroll through your social media feed, hopefully you're not doing it right now, but even if you are, in one sitting, it's not uncommon to read about an earthquake in India, a distressed goat hanging by his horns from power lines, a shooting victim, a terrorist attack in Europe, a friend who's doing a GoFundMe account for a 12-year-old with cancer, and somebody saw the face of Jesus in their buttermilk pancake. There are so many terrible things that we're exposed to that what happens is we become desensitized. We're exposed to one tragedy after another, hurricanes and fires and tornadoes and floods. It's so difficult to care about all the hurt that we see in this world. The second reason is because, number two, we feel helpless. We feel helpless to make a change. The problems are so big. It's overwhelming. What could we possibly do? How could I possibly make a difference? It's helpless. Who am I? I'm only one person. I don't have the resources necessary to truly make a difference. And then after we think that thought through, then we go to, you know, besides, I'm just trying to get a degree. I'm just trying to pass this class. I'm just trying to pay the bills and keep my job. I'm just trying to get my 2-year-old potty trained. For goodness sake, son, please go in the toilet. How many parents have ever been there? Whatever it is, I do care. But I don't think that I have what it takes to make an impact. But perhaps the most relevant reason that we don't care like Jesus calls us to is number three, we're blessed and cursed with comfort. We're blessed and cursed with comfort. Every now and then it's important to acknowledge how truly blessed we are. In fact, most of us in this room right now, you can pick up your phone and you can open an app and you can have a sub or a pizza delivered directly to you within the next 30 minutes. Please don't do that, all right? You can jump on Amazon even right now and you can order something and depending on what it is, it can be delivered later today to your doorstep. It's incredible. The comfort, the convenience that we have at our fingertips right now. I remember in the old days, right? If you wanted to watch a movie that wasn't in the theaters anymore, you'd have to get in your car and you'd have to sit in traffic and wait at the red lights. You'd have to drive to the nearest Blockbuster store, right? How many of you remember Blockbuster, right? You'd have to go in. You'd have to look at the selection. You'd have to stand in line. You'd have to pay for it. You'd have to get back in your car. You'd have to drive home. You'd excitingly put the video in, only to find out that it wasn't rewound. You'd have to rewind it because some knob didn't follow the rule. You know, be kind, please rewind. How many of you hate those people, right? And then you had to wake up early enough Saturday morning to return it to avoid paying the late fees. I paid more late fees probably than I paid even the regular fees, right? But now you just open up an app on your TV and within a few seconds, you're simply streaming it. I mean, everything is at our fingertips. We are surrounded by comfort. And if we don't guard our hearts, the danger is many times our blessings actually become a curse. Because the more comfortable our lives become, the more self-centered we become. And as followers of Jesus Christ, if we're not careful, what happens is we begin leveraging God as some sort of magical genie in the bottle who should give us everything that we want. You know, like, I want to go to a church that I like and a church that's comfortable. I want to go to a church where I don't have to do too much. I want to go to a church where they don't make me feel guilty. You know, I want a God that makes my headaches go away and makes my bank accounts go up and gives me a brand new car. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to suffer. God, I want you to do whatever it takes to make me more comfortable, because life is really all about me. Number one. And while you may have never spoken those exact words, our actions are speaking them clearly. So how do we overcome this attitude of apathy? I want to share a couple of thoughts that I believe will help you this morning. The first is this. To overcome apathy, you should, the next blank in your outline is, consistently expose yourself to something that creates righteous discomfort. Expose yourself to something that creates righteous discomfort. Consistency is so important. That's a key word in that statement. If there is a lack of consistency, there will be a lack of interest. Consistently expose yourself to the things that hurt, the things that move your heart. Because what happens if we're not consistently exposed to them, after a period of time, our interest goes back to ourselves. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever had the opportunity to visit a third world country and observe the extreme poverty and hopelessness. When you see it the first time, it does something to you. It wrecks you on the inside. In fact, I remember the times that I've been overseas, and the first day on the trip, I'll often think, how do they live like this? It tears me up on the inside. I mean, it's like I almost feel like I need to open my suitcase and just give them everything that I have in order to help them. And after a day or two, after that shock wears off, you begin telling yourself things like, you know what, from this point forward, I will never be the same. You know, when I get back home, I'm going to be different. I'm going to care like I've never cared before. I'm not going to get upset about the things that used to bother me before, because it wrecks you inside. It wrecks you really in a good way. But if you don't consistently expose yourself to that which moves your heart, shortly after you get back, what happens? Any of you that traveled, you know life happens. Life takes back over. The next thing you know, you're back in the rat race. You know, I've got to pay the bills. I've got to keep my job. I've got to take the dog to the vet. I really need that new iPhone. And you subconsciously drift back because you're no longer too exposed to the thing that gives you righteous discomfort. And righteous discomfort really is when we put ourselves around situations that move us on behalf of the things that break the heart of God. It's when you look at a situation, it's when you come across a situation where you say, you know what, I'm not okay with that. I know God cares about that. He put me on earth to make a difference. I'm not going to sit idly by and allow this to happen. When you consistently expose yourself to things that create righteous discomfort, apathy cannot exist in your heart. Instead of apathy, what will happen is a fierce passion will arise inside of you that will drive you to make a difference in this world. I'm going to share a passage of scripture that Paul wrote that really exemplifies what I'm talking about here this morning. But first, I want to give you a little bit of some context to this scripture, give you some of Paul's backstory. Paul was not always known or always named Paul. Paul was previously known as Saul. And if you know anything about Saul, Saul hated the early church. He hated the early Christians. In fact, his hatred was so deep that he would lead them to their execution. That is deep, deep hatred. But one day, everything changed. Saul had a radical encounter with God, and immediately he was completely changed and transformed. He went from being a Christian hater to one of the boldest Jesus-sharing, gospel-moving people who have ever lived in the entire history of the world. And Paul consistently exposed himself to a group of people that created within him a righteous discomfort. And this discomfort led him to write this passage. It's one of the most selfless statements that you'll read in the Bible. He said this in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "With Christ as my witness, number one, I speak with other truthfulness. Number two, my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it." Three times he wants you to know that he is not exaggerating. This is the dead, honest truth. And he goes on and says this, verse two, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief." Why? "For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be ever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." I want you to think about that. Paul didn't say, "I'd be willing to show up at 7:30 every 2 weeks to do mobile church." No, Paul says, he says, "I'm willing to be damned to hell if it would save my brothers and sisters." It was a righteous discomfort. This is someone who's invested in the deepest possible measure. "My heart aches, it breaks on the inside because my people do not understand the truth of the grace of Jesus Christ. I'll do whatever it takes for them to come and know Jesus." This is the kind of passion that God wants each and every one of us to have. When you care like that, sitting idly by is not an option. When you are brought to a righteous discomfort, life is no longer about you. Life is about pleasing God and using the tools and the things and the personality that he gave you to make a difference in this world. So this morning, what do we do when we start to feel that righteous discomfort? What do we do when we start to feel these things and want to make a difference? Let me encourage you how to channel your passion with just a few thoughts. The first one is this. Number one is focus on something. Focus on something. Now, let's be honest here this morning. The number of legitimate causes that could grab your attention in this world are too numerous to name. Some of you care deeply on behalf of the unborn. For others, it's racial injustice. Some are concerned with human trafficking or helping get clean drinking water to people around the world. For others, you're consumed. Your heart breaks for those who have cancer, and so cancer research. Some of your heart breaks for single mothers. For others, it's mentoring, fostering, adopting, and helping children. Some of you here, it's those in student ministry. You have a burden to help teens, you know, navigate a difficult season in their life and find fullness in Christ. Some of you, it might even be overseas missions. For others, it might be leading a life group and discipling and helping other believers grow deeper in Jesus. It might be helping people find freedom from their addictions. There are so many different things that we can be passionate about. But I believe this morning that God has designed each and every one of us uniquely so that a few things really capture our hearts. And so I want to encourage you to focus on those areas. It's no accident that you are righteously angry or moved about the things that bother you. God gave you those values. God gave you those feelings to make a difference in this world. And so I encourage you to focus on something. You know, sometimes it gets hard when we look at the situations that we face and, you know, we want to do something. We know what God has pricked our heart about, and sometimes it's so hard because how do I get started? I want to tell you, don't feel like you always have to start something. Often a better plan is to join someone who's already doing it. Find somebody that shares those values and partner with them. In fact, that's one of our strategies here for our church. Instead of starting what someone else is already doing, we want our dream is to provide resources in the form of money and in the form of people and partner with those who are already experts in doing certain things. And so I encourage you to focus on it. Pray about it. Sit down and write out the problem and write out some solutions and begin to develop a plan because being focused drives us to action. It drives us to truly make a difference. This is really what Jesus did. Think about it. When you read through the Gospels, why did Jesus come? Again and again, he stated it over and over. He would say things like, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. I didn't come for the righteous, but I came for the sinner. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I didn't come for the healthy, but I came for the sick. I came to set the captives free. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus stated the same thing in different ways. He was focused and he was driven by his mission. And his focus attracted the attention of other followers who would eventually become the leaders of his cause long after he had risen back into heaven. Why? Because focus, passion attracts people. Passion attracts. I want you to think about this for a minute. The men that Jesus called, there were men who were willing to drop everything. They were willing to drop their jobs, drop their livelihood. They left their employment just to follow Jesus. And I believe it was because Jesus had a focused passion. So this morning, I encourage you, focus on something. So many of us don't make the impact that we could make because we're too busy making a small difference in a lot of different places. But I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to focus you in, and then you'll be able to make a massive difference in a place or two. Some of you may wonder, well, Andrew, what are you passionate about? What are the things that drive you? I want to share just a little bit of that with you this morning. You may already be aware of it if you come to church long here, but I'm passionate. The thing that drives me, the thing that keeps me up at night, the thing that drives me throughout the week is I'm passionate about helping people who don't know Jesus find him. But not just know God, I want to help people find freedom from the junk that they have in their life and be set free. And those two things are amazing, but can I tell you what? They are just the beginning. I want to help the people that are in this church to discover their purpose. I want to help equip you to make a difference in this world. If I could say it another way, I don't want a church that is simply a room full of people that come and hang out and drink some coffee and sing some songs on Sunday mornings, but rather I want a room full of people who actually become the church. A group of people who actually step into the destiny that God created for them to walk in. My dream is for this to be a place where people strategize and come together and they mobilize to meet the needs of our community and our city, our nation, and our world. Where we don't just go to church, but where we are the church. That's my passion. And while I could do many different noble things and probably make a small difference here and there, because this is what God has called me to do. If I focus my life primarily in this one area with God, I believe that I can help spark many people to follow their passions and ultimately be able to make a bigger impact. For so many of us, when we try to start, the enemy begins to whisper in our ears. He'll say things like, "You can't make a difference. You don't have the resources. You don't have the training. You're not good enough. You're not qualified." Can I tell you, apathy makes excuses. But passion always finds a way. Passion will attract others. Focus on something. The second thing is this. I want to encourage you to embrace what hurts. Embrace what hurts. Embrace it. Back to the verse we read just a few minutes ago. Paul said, "My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief." Notice that Paul pressed into what was hurting. My heart breaks for these people. Here's the problem. This is so important because so many of us, we believe this lie. We believe the lie that it's easier not to care. We believe the lie that it's easier not to get involved. We believe the lie that it's too risky for me. If I do something, I could get my feelings hurt. If I do something, it could cost me something. But can I tell you, this is the whole crux of the message today. It's better to hurt with a divine purpose than exist without one. I'd rather hurt with a divine calling in my life than exist without one. I'd rather cry myself to sleep at night because things are tough and I'm not making the difference that I want to make instead of binge watching myself to sleep and wasting my life doing nothing. I'd rather ache with a calling. I'd rather ache with a passion than waste hour after hour after hour swiping through meaningless post after post on social media. I'd rather ache with a pain in pursuit of my calling than spend hours cloaked in virtual reality playing a video game that will never, ever matter. Can I tell you this morning, if your version of Christianity is all about pursuing comfort in your life, I want to tell you, you are following a false god. If you never give financially, if you never serve others while being served every Sunday, if you never pray over something that moves your heart, if you never just break down and cry over a situation, you are missing one of the greatest blessings that God has for your life. See, so many of us, we think that real blessings are just more of the stuff that I want, but every now and then you need to be blessed with a burden. Blessed with a burden. Moses was blessed with a burden. He looked at the plight of his people. He said, it's not right that my people are being treated this way. And eventually, even though it took him a while, he eventually moved to the point that he goes before Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. I'd rather hurt with a purpose than exist without one. David was blessed with a burden, a shepherd boy. What could he possibly accomplish? Here the entire Israelite army is afraid to fight Goliath, but David, a shepherd boy, looks at this giant and he says, who are you to come against the armies of my God? He was blessed with a burden. Nehemiah, serving the king in the palace, is grieved over the broken down walls of his city that were 800 miles away. And instead of staying in the comforts of the palace, he goes back and he searches, he organizes, and he rallies the people, and he says, hey guys, we can do it. Let's get it done. Let's fight for your brothers, your sisters, your sons and daughters. Fight for your family. He was blessed with a burden. Jesus walked up to a high place that overlooked the city of Jerusalem. And Scripture tells us that he broke down crying. These people are a sheep without a shepherd, and I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I would rather hurt with a purpose than exist without one. Apathy is a killer of the calling that God has placed in each and every one of our lives. In a suburb of New York City on March 13th, 1964, Kitty Genovese returned to her apartment from work in the early morning hours. And as she walked into her building, a man attacked her with a knife. She screamed out, she cried out, oh my God, he stabbed me, please help me, please help me. And lights in neighboring apartments went on, and so the killer fled. But no one came to Kitty's aid. And when no one came, the killer returned and stabbed her for a second time. And again, she screamed for help, and lights came on again, and the killer fled. But once again, no one responded to her calls for help. And so when no one responded, he came back a third time. And the killer inflicted the fatal wounds as Kitty lay slumped at the door of an apartment where she had tried to crawl in her weakened condition for safety. During the 35-minute ordeal, 38 people watched or heard all or part of the attack, and no one came to her rescue. Some witnesses said when interviewed, we were afraid. I was tired. I had work the next morning. We didn't want to get involved. When interviewed about the murder, a professor at the Columbia University School of Law said this. He said, in most cases, doing nothing is still not a crime. And while it may not be a crime in our country, listen to what James said in 4:17. He said, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. I want to let you know here this morning, as followers of Christ, we are held to a much higher standard. I want to close this message by sharing a prayer simply known as a Franciscan blessing. It's on the back of your outline today. This morning, this is my prayer for you. This is my prayer for us as a church. It says this: may God bless you with discomfort in easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that you may live deep within your heart. May God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so you may work for justice, freedom, and peace. May God bless you with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, who suffer from rejection, starvation, and war, so you may reach out your hand to comfort them and to turn their pain into joy. May God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so you can do what others claim cannot be done. Powerful words. This morning, I want to ask this question: where do you stand with God? Some of you here might respond, well, I go to church every now and then. You know, I'm trying my best to be a good person. Listen, as you just heard, following Jesus is so much more than that. There might be others who say, you know what, I've never really committed my life to follow Jesus. Listen, here's the important thing. No matter where you find yourself in this spectrum, each and every one of us in this room, we were born with a sin nature. You don't have to teach someone how to sin. We just are born into it. We just do wrong. And it's amazing, because even without knowing God, oftentimes we feel guilty about the bad things that we've done. Why is that? It's because God put inside of us a conscience that helps us to see when we are drifting away from His standard. When we recognize that we've sinned, it reveals to us that we need a Savior. So this morning, I believe in a God who's so good that He didn't just shout out His love from heaven, but He literally sent His love to earth. Jesus, who was born without sin, He lived a perfect life. He came with a mission to set the captives free. He didn't come for the religious. He came for the broken. He didn't come for the ones who had it all together, for the ones that were healthy. No, He came for the people that were messed up. He came for the people that were sick. He came for those that were in tough situations, much like some of us in this room are today. And then He died, and He rose again. Why? So that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord would be forgiven, would be saved, and would be made brand new. And so I believe this morning that there are some of you that God has directed here for this moment right now, because you need life in Christ, not based on your good works, but based on His perfect work. So those who would say, you know what? I see it. It's more than just going to church. It's more than just being a good person. I need God's forgiveness. I give my life to Him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or come down to the front by yourself. But if that's where you are, if you're ready to make that decision to commit your life to follow Jesus, if you've drifted away from Him, but you're ready to move back to Him today, I want to pray for you. And so why don't you just, with no one looking around, just lift your hands. Is there anybody here who says, yes, I'm ready to make that decision? Thank you. I see your hand in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, I surrender my life to You. Lord, I ask You to save me. Lord, I ask You to forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, make me brand new. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, Lord God, so I can follow You every day of my life. Lord Jesus, today I know that my life is not my own. Lord, You've placed me here to do something. Lord, I give my life to You. Lord, I pray today that You would help each and every one of us to overcome apathy. Lord God, I know that this is not the most easy word to hear, but Lord God, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, and that you would move us out of our comfort zones, Lord God, that you would give us clarity and a passion that literally would attract others to help us do something on earth that would bring glory and make your love known. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us when we're self-centered. Lord God, I pray that you would make us instead others-centered. Lord God, living in such a way that we make your name famous. Lord, let us not be addicted to comfort, Lord God, but rather obedience. Doing what you called us to do to make a difference in this world. Lord, help us to be world changers. Bless us with the blessing of a burden to serve you. Lord God, so many of us, we're looking for satisfaction in things, but things never bring fulfillment. Lord God, but a burden will bring fulfillment. Lord God, when we're doing what you've called us to do, Lord God, that makes our lives complete. And so, Lord, I pray that you draw us to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.